Greetings again, everyone. So good to see everyone tonight. Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119 as we continue in our series. I do have outlines on the share if you want to take your outline and take notes. Psalm 119, tonight we are doing the next Sansa number 19 out of 22. We're almost there. After that, we'll be moving into the final of the three pastoral epistles in 2 Timothy. And then again, after that, we'll move back into the Psalms 120 and do the Psalms of Descent. But tonight, Psalms 119, verses 145 to 152. Here we have, I simply have entitled the message, Crying Out to God and the Time of Trouble. And you know, though there's a lot of reoccurring themes in Psalm 119, there is a distinct difference between each of the stanzas. It seems to highlight certain things, zeroes in on certain things. That's one of the things that I have noted that, and glad I took the time to break up each stanza rather than just a sweeping overview of Psalm 119, because I think we would have missed a lot of rich details that are here by just hitting high points. But let's begin. Follow along as I read Psalm 145. I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statute. I cry out to you. Save me, and I will keep your testimony. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you be with us tonight again as we open your word. Seek to know and understand and how to live out these truths. Lord, we all know in a basic general sense that when we get in trouble, you are our greatest source to cry out to. But often we miss some details that in the midst of crisis, problem, trouble, and in between our crying out and prayers, there are other things we can do. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to see that in the text. This is your word. It has authority. It is the truth that we learned this morning. It is righteousness forever. It is absolutely pure, true. And so, Father, we pray again for your help to understand, to know, and to live out. In Christ's name, amen. By way of introduction, how do you handle injustice of abandonment? How do you handle the injustice of abuse in all of its different forms? How do you handle the injustice of prejudice? How do you handle the injustice of persecution? These are questions I'm posing to you. How do you handle the injustice of corruption? And the list goes on, and we experience them on a regular basis in our world. And we know that if it's within our means, we should speak out against those things. If we have a megaphone, if we have a voice, if we can say it, we should say that's wrong. If they say why, God said so. That is unjust, that is wrong. Or if you not only have the means, but you have within your power to do something about it, you should seek to change such things. In our previous stanza that we talked about this morning and dealt with, we found out that God is eternally righteous. And everything that flowed from Him, from His Word to His works, to His salvation, to His dealings, are always righteous and right. We know that from Psalm 89, verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. So it perfectly balanced between righteousness and justice at the foundation of how He rules as the creator of His universe. But also flowed from it is mercy and truth. God is just. God loves justice. But He hates injustice. We know that. It doesn't take long as a Christian in the Lord to read His Bible and you find out that God is the God of justice. As image bearers, we should reflect His likeness. Many years ago, I had a book that had all the notes that D.L. Moody had in his Bible. And I have always enjoyed that book. But one note had always stood out to me over time. And it was this quote right here. We are created in the image of God. He of necessity would like to see His image in us. Beautiful quote. Beautiful out of, obviously, Genesis 1:26. God created us in His image. He wants to see His image in us. The question before us, and all of the stuff that I have stated, and in the light of this coming to this stanza, number 19, it's far more difficult. How do we handle injustice, especially when we are powerless to do anything about it? Here lies the rub, the struggle. So often we react emotionally, get so emotional, so get engaged in an emotional, passionate way, but really no progress is made. Sometimes we retreat and just become a hermit and a recluse. When injustice around and you're doing nothing to solve it, there's an old saying that the only way all that needs to happen for evil men to succeed is good people to retreat and do nothing. And that is so true. God had given us the duty and responsibility to make sure that justice and righteousness reigns in the land. And so we see here that though when the moments where we're powerless to do anything, where do we go? What's our recourse? I'm glad you asked. The text answered it for us in the first section. Point number one, the psalmist cries out. Look at verse 145 through 147. I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statute. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimony. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. So when injustice comes and we're powerless to do anything about it, and yet sometimes we like to think we can go head on into something and we're going to make a difference and we're going to change the game and everything else, when you're creating a problem, we need to cry out to God. Now, we all know we're supposed to have our prayer time. We all know that we should pray regularly, consistently, and a lot of elements to prayer. But here we have three times the psalmist said, I cry out. I cry out. And there we is, crying out to the Lord. In Matthew 7:7, it said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. A couple things you need to be aware of that verse and the teaching that summarizes that in a way of prayer. And these verbs here, ask, seek, and knock, imply a longing, a yearning, a hungering. And the other thing is that each one of those verbs are in what the Greek called the present tense, which means they are continue. And it goes like this, keep asking and it shall be given you, keep seeking and you shall find, keep knocking and it will be opened to you. It's not a one-time ask, knock, and seek. It is an ongoing, consistent, repetitive, habitual thing to continually cry out. We see that here in the first three verses of this Santa right here. I cry out, I cry out, I cry out. He didn't say, I'm deliberately in my closet praying unto the Lord. No, he is crying out. Here, it arises from a soul that feels powerless. He feels his need to cry out to the Lord. One commentator said it this way, his cry is desperate. The psalmist did not make any preliminary remark. He did not ease his way into it. Rather, he gets straight to the point. Why? His situation is desperate and the danger is imminent. We don't know what it is, but it's imminent. It's like now, urgency. What is he crying for? I want to be heard. God, deliver me. God, help me. Simple, straight to the point, not elaborate, wordy prayer. But prayers nevertheless, the sense of urgency. His prayer was direct. No need to be wordy when you're earnest. You don't need to elaborate. I found one commentator brought out a great story. We can all relate to this. Maybe you read it in a book. Maybe you've seen it in a movie. But you got this proverbial pilots in the air, and they're coming around on an island, and they see on this one beast, four letters, help. Okay? They see help. Okay? And so what we have here is they don't need to have a discussion to, I wonder what they mean by that. They don't need to wonder what they're trying to say down there. One word. Get down there. Help them. That's what the psalmist is doing here. Says out, I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me. Verse 146, save me. 147, I cry for help. Oh, wow. The simple request, or laser beam request to the Lord. Not friend, family, neighbor, leader, God. To God. To the Lord. Now, let's not overlook the obvious. He did it with his whole heart. Every aspect of his being was engaged. His mind, his heart, his affection, everything. It's almost like when our Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, great drops of blood. There is such a thing to be in under such stress in prayer that the capillaries in the sweat gland bust and blood comes out of the sweat glands. That is when somebody is under an enormous amount of stress. That is a profound burden. And here the whole heart speaks that he would pray in an earnest, a full-hearted sincerity. He wasn't doing lip service. He wasn't saying his prayer, he would praying. Huge difference. You can say your prayers, you can read a prayer book, you can wrote the Lord's Prayer. It's another thing to be praying in earnest, and that's what we have here. And it's interesting that he said in those three things, he followed up with, in a couple cases, note at the end of verse 145. O Lord, I will keep your statute, 146, and I will keep your testimony. Of course, statute, testimony, synonym for the word of God. Here he is crying out and showing that the psalmist is fully resolved to observe and obey the word of God. And I don't bleed, Lord, if you answer my prayer according to what I want, I will do this for you. I don't think it's an exchange of that, mainly because of all that my goodness, we've already done 144 verses. We know the psalmist's spirit about the word of God. He knows that his hope, it's the truth, it gives him hope, it's in the Word of God that we have direction. Psalm 119, 105, your Word is a light to my feet and a lamp to my path. All of those things about the Word of God. And it was almost like I believe he was saying, I'm going to step it up even more so. But notice the key word, I'm not going to study it more. I will keep it. That is the word of obedience. Heeding, observing. While he's crying out to the Lord in desperation, he is also resolving within his heart to work harder to obey what he knows he ought to be doing. It's one thing to have a prayer life. It's another thing to have a prayer life followed by an obedient life. That's what the psalmist is telling us here. He is urging us by his own example. He's not turning to the reader and pointing at us. He's telling the Lord what he's doing, willing to resolve. And it's not in a bartering system. You answer, I will do this. No. He knows it's right to read and to read, study, know, and understand, meditate the word, and to the point of keeping it. Psalm 147, or actually verse 147. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. Here he is saying that he rises early before the sunrise to cry out to God for help. He cries out, he goes to sleep thinking about the situation, and it wakes him up early before the sunrise to pray, to reach out, to cry out to God to pray. Before the dawning of the morning. And then he followed it up, not with, I will keep your word, or the idea of resolve. And I'm using the term resolve because he said, I will. That is I'm going to do my best with determination to be committed to keeping your word. And then here he says, I hope in your word. And of course, one of the things that I believe that we have learned so far, the word in this particular psalm, I believe is an attention to the promises of God. My hope lies not in just propositional things, steps and what to do, but my hope is in the promises of God. And of course, we know many of the promises of God are conditional. You do this, I will do this. A lot of times God delivers when we cry out to him. But here he is finding his hope in the word that comes from his God. The word that comes from him. And that word that we learned from this morning, you are righteous, O Lord, and your word is righteous. Here we find his hope, his long in the promises of God. Psalms 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word do I hope. Psalm 27, 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And according to the famous one in Lamentations chapter 3. Now, let's remember who wrote Lamentation. It was Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the prophet who saw the end of the days of Judah before they went into captivity for 70 years under the Babylonian captivity. He witnessed the carnage. He witnessed the slaughter of his own people because they refused to turn back to God. He was the prophet to call them to return, call them back. Forsake your ways and turn back to the Lord. And as they were being carried out, that's why the book is all, it's entitled Lamentation, Lament. The people are leaving. They're being taken. But in those lamentations is an enormous amount of hope that God will keep his promises, such as Lamentations 3, 25 and 6. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Well, he had already prophesied they're going to go into captivity because they tipped it to the point of no return, that they'll only be there for 70 years. That was the prophecy, and it was fulfilled to the T. And in the return stage, when they came back with Ezra and Nehemiah, Zerubbabel to help reestablish the wall, reestablish the town, the city, and to reestablish the religion as God had ordained it in the Pentateuch. And yet some people will look at this in the context of this carnage and this slaughter and the people leaving. How can you say that God is good? He could have annihilated them. It's a done, gone. Like all the other nations. There are a lot of nations in the Bible, the Old Testament especially. They don't exist anymore. Their language, their culture, their people, gone. They've been annihilated because of the sinfulness of their life, their idolatry, not only vicious, violent, but debauchery. That's why God said to Joshua, when you go into the promised land, spare none, because their time had come up. They have not turned back to the Creator. Take them. God had chosen rather than himself to do it, the means of his people to obey and follow through even a difficult task. But he is good to those who wait. And so we see here, this is the psalmist. When you are powerless to do what you can still pray. You can still cry out. And you can still keep determined to read, know, and understand his word. Point number two, verses 148, 149. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. Two things again. Number one, now during the night, when he's awakened, he not only prays, we know that, but he also takes time to open his book, not just read it, not just understand it, but take it and meditate it and chew on it, think about it over and over and over. The purpose of meditation is to take truth, to leave their deep impression upon the heart, mind, and soul, so you can flesh it out in obedience. Meditation is that process, and I have said it many times before. I'll say it again. I believe this is the one major spiritual discipline in Christians today is lacking grossly. I was happy to hear somehow, somewhere, a former member was listening to my message a few weeks ago in Psalm 119, and I mentioned about the book on meditation. They text me, what was that book? So I sent them a picture and said, thank you, I'm getting a copy. We need to be people of meditation and incorporate it, and it's a time-consuming discipline. It's not about, you know, you read your few verses, you read, you go down your prayer list. You got to take time to think, rethink, process, turn off things, get away from distraction, and meditate solely on His Word. And that's what He has here. Prayer is encouraged by hope. Hope is sustained by the Word of God. And the Word is applied through meditation. When you take time, those verses that you think you knew, when you take the time to look at each word, how it's put together and the order that they're done, they understand what they mean, how does this apply to me, how do I live this out, all of that is in the meditation process. That is time consuming and not easy because, folks, let's be honest, change is hard. Change is hard. But God's not finished with us yet, so we have a lot of work yet to be done. But I want you to notice in His eyes are awake through the night watches. When He's awakened in the middle of the night, He meditates. He takes this book open and starts meditating and do the discipline. And He doesn't set a time. They didn't have watches in those days. They didn't set the time. You just find a place, park there a while, and meditate to get His wonderful, life-giving, hope-inspiring message. But 149 talked about prayer again. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Here in His prayer, the psalmist appeals, not demand, appeals to the loving kindness of God. The word loving kindness is another word for mercy, for His mercy. Sometimes we have a tendency to think that when we do certain things for the Lord for a certain amount of time that we are kind of got a surplus that we can draw from. Folks, we'll never not need His mercy to answer our prayer, ever, because we are always in His debt. That's why even the psalmist, and we see here, he's already made some strong resolutions throughout this entire psalm up to this point. He had governed his life. They're doing it to me without a cause. And yet, when it comes to prayer, he doesn't say, God, you owe it to me. God, I demand it. God, do this. According to your loving kindness. Which means God doesn't have to be merciful. His wisdom may dictate an entirely different course of action. When that happens, contentment, trust, live by faith. So we see here, one commentator said it this way about the loving kindness, or according to His loving kindness. He said this, quote, there is a secret belief in all of us. We think God is our debtor. If we do something for Him, we think He is obligated to us. This is the root cause of all impatience, complaining, and murmuring. But God's loving kindness is our only plea. Spurgeon said it this way. This is good. When God hears prayer according to His mercy, He overlooked the imperfection of the prayer. He forgets the sinfulness of the one praying. And in a compassionate love, He grants the desire even though the supplicant is unworthy of it. Let's remember who we are in reference to Him. We did learn in the previous stanza that He is infinitely righteous. All that He does is righteous. He can't help but to do righteousness. holiness. That's not the case with us. We may be legends in our own mind, but not according to Him. That's why Spurgeon said it, when God hears a prayer according to your mercy, God is so gracious. But it doesn't stop there. I love what it said next at the end of 149. Oh Lord, revive me according to your justice. The word justice not only talked about, you know, the absolute standard of what is right, but it also synonym for the word of God. Revive me. The word revive me means quicken, means to restore me. It means to strengthen me. I'm weighed down. We learned this morning about the psalmist because of his zeal for standing up for the Lord, his passion for the Lord had consumed him. Here he wants to be revived, strengthened, and restored. He wants to be established and firmly grounded and rooted in Him again. That's why He said, revive me according to your justice. Not restore me so I can have a good life. Restore me so I can enjoy life again. No. Restore me according to your purpose, your way, your justice. Psalm, he'd been saying it all throughout this particular psalm. Like, 119 verse 25, my soul cling to the dust, revive me according to your word. Verse 40, behold, I long for your precept, revive me in your righteousness. 154, plead my cause and redeem me, revive me according to your word. Verse 156, great are your tender mercies, O Lord, revive me according to your judgment. Every one of them has revived me according to your will, according to your word. I want to be strengthened according to you. We were not given our existence and our life to live for self, but for Him. Whatever you eat, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There's nothing more mundane than eating and drinking. We do it several times during the day. And if we're supposed to eat and drink according to the will of God and for the glory of God, how about our entire life, purpose, goal, decision making, and goal, everything should be according to His will. Revive me according to your word here, according to your justice. Why? Why can we have confidence and hope in being revived or strengthened and restored? Where's the hope? Well, when you get into the New Testament, there's a word that really helps. He is able. That word able speaks to His omnipotence, meaning He's all-powerful. He's the Almighty. Nothing can keep Him from doing what He chooses to do. His power, there is no force that can stop Him from doing what He pleases to do. A couple of verses that will strengthen us in the New Testament, it talked about in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able, listen, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. See, our purpose is so we would live for the glory of God and do the workmanship that He had created us to do, Ephesians 2:10. Here He said, I have enabled you, given you the grace. I have restored and strengthened you so you can have sufficiency, enablement to do the good work you are called to do for my glory. Let's not forget Sermon on the Mount. Let them see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Another one is in Ephesians 3:20. We all love this one. We refer to it often. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above All that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. That's the power of the Holy Spirit who's living and reigning within. So, beloved, we can, in a New Testament sense, that His people have the same hope and confidence of being restored and revived as we cry out to God to strengthen us, to restore us, to revive us, to quicken us for spiritual purposes, for spiritual goals and according to His purpose. Bring to point number three, the psalmist's serenity. Verses 150 to 152. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. He is speaking to the enemy. Whatever is happening here, they're coming after him with a serious focus. They who follow wickedness are very near me. Okay? They are, the way they live and who they are far from your law. They're ungodly. They're wicked. You know, people get offended when you call them wicked. When they act according contrary to the word of God, you are a wicked person. Better yet, when you do a bad deed, that is a wicked deed. When you do enough of them, that classifies you as a wicked person. Here we see the psalmist's tranquility and calmness is found in the nearness of God and His word as truth. You see that in verse 151. You are near, O Lord. Now, this is an important truth that we need to grasp. It doesn't matter how close the circumstances is. Obviously, this is a desperate situation. He's crying out, not one, twice, but three times. He is crying out, short to the point prayer. Now, I need your help now. Save me, help, strengthen. But he never forgets an important truth. Though they're right there in my face, you are near. It's not a James chapter 4, draw near unto God and He'll draw near to you. No, God is near. Whether you feel Him or not. A lot of times in crisis, desperation, and times of, like I opened up the introduction with, all the various forms of injustice. You don't feel like He's there, but He is. The Bible made that abundantly clear. Not only is He there because He is omnipresent from a theological perspective, but as His people, He's even nearer relationally. We can see it throughout Scripture. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Promise. That's a promise. He's there. He's our refuge, He's our strength. He's present in our trouble. That's why when the psalmist says in 151, you are near, O Lord, that's where he finds his hope. That's where he finds his buoyancy and steadiness. He's waiting and resting and trusting in the Lord. He's powerless to handle this. Maybe because of the sheer number of the wickedness. Maybe the sheer being in a compromised position. Don't know. We just know he's powerless. Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. And the word truth there is sincerity. Don't you cry out willy-nilly, help! But cry out sincerely for Him to help, for His glory and your good. So, beloved, we need to understand what the psalmist is saying here. He started off in 150, draw near the wicked, draw near who follow after wickedness. They're near to Him. They are far from your law. They live unregenerate life. They live in rebellion to your law. They live in the way of sin. And when people sin around people, people get hurt. But His comfort instantly, though, no matter how they cloaked, they were physically in a real time space environment. By faith, He knew God was right there. Don't lose that, beloved. Don't lose that. He never is there a time should we say, I wonder where God is. Where do you think He is? Are you a child of His? He's here. And then He makes a bold declaration in the end of verse 151. And all your commandments are truth. Truth is reality there. We learned that in detail this morning in the previous 8 verses. The fact that truth is reality. Doesn't matter what the world say reality is. If it conflicts with the word, they're wrong. This book is right because it is the truth. It flows from a God who can tell nothing but the truth. Why? Because He is righteous. He is truth. He even goes so far as to, because of His time with the Lord, 152, excuse me, concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. In other words, the Word of God has always been eternal, not only eternal past, but eternal future. They do not change. Man, that flowed from the previous stanza. The everlasting righteousness. Your Word is everlasting. It doesn't change. Government change, people change, laws change, people change. God doesn't. His laws are the same. Doesn't matter what land you go to, doesn't matter what period of time in the history of time, God is the consistent same God throughout it all. Here lays the doctrine of the immutability of God. God does not change His nature. If He changed, if He improved or digressed, He ceased to be the infinitely perfect God. So in closing, Thomas Manton says this, and let these words be encouraging to you. Quote, our God is always ready to hear our prayers. Amen. Direct us in our doubts. Comfort us in our sorrows. Protect us in our dangers. And deliver us from our troubles. Let me read it again. Our God is always ready to hear our prayers. Direct us in our doubts. Comfort us in our sorrows. Protect us in our dangers and deliver us in our trouble. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your word tonight. We ask that You would bless it to the hearts of Your people. Because this is the truth. The psalmist gives us many good principles here for our learning, our good, our edification. May we honor You in meditating and reflecting upon these great truths for Your glory and for our good. Because there's no doubt in my mind the psalmist is going to come out of this good. Though a desperate situation, whatever it may be, whatever the circumstances are, he hoped in You, and I believe that hope will be fulfilled because You are a God who keeps His promises. He prays to be revived, strengthened, and restored to You according to Your infinite wisdom. That can't help but to be good. Oh Lord, we ask that You would teach us, guide us. And Lord, may we all pick up that great aspects of what we see here to be people who know how to cry out in prayer. take the time to commit ourselves to the Word, not only in the keeping and the way of obedience, but to take time to meditate on it, so obedience will be more instinctive and natural. When our minds are processing over and over, it settles into the soul for our good. The Lord, may you be honored and glorified. May your people be strengthened. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.